part two on God's grace by his power. But look in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13 as we look into God's word this morning. Like I said before, you cannot exhaust the grace of God. You could preach on it forever. Philippians 2:13, for it is God which worketh in you, both to do and will of his good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for today and your blessings and for your goodness and for each and every one that's here. Father, as I pray today, as I pray and come to you, I ask that you hide me behind the cross, because as I'm sharing your word, Father, my word's not important. I pray for your power, because I don't have any. I'm helpless without you. So I look to you today. And Holy Spirit, you know what in each and every heart needs today. Speak to our hearts as only you can do. In Jesus' name, amen. For many people, it's really kind of difficult to fully grasp the truth that salvation from the penalty of sin is the work of God and God alone. There are a lot of people who think that I need help in getting saved, that I need help in, I got to do something. Man always thinks he has to add something to it, but there's nothing we can add to it. It's by putting our faith and trust in the grace of God. And if it wasn't for the grace of God, I did this several years ago, comparisons between law and grace. The law blots out the sinner, but grace blots out the sinner's sin. Aren't you glad that it does? Amen. The law curses the offender, but grace covers the offender. The law cries out, every mouth stop, but grace invites every mouth to call upon the Lord. The law showed favor to the good. God's grace shows mercy and favor to the bad. And the law is demanding, but God's grace is out of love. The law brings judgment and a curse, but grace justifies and frees us from the law. So I'm going to read, I got 3 pages of that, so I just wanted to read a few. I thought as we look at the grace of God, but all the work and all that God does to save man and forgive sins and giving eternal life, it's by God alone. Some people believe, and some religions teach, that you must do a certain amount of good works in order to obtain salvation. But the gift of God is eternal life. There are some religions that believe that you have to keep the Ten Commandments, and if you don't, then you lose your salvation and go to hell. That's not in the Scriptures, though. A lot of man puts their own slant, and man tries to do his own thing. And one of the weeks I might have brought out an example of the Tower of Babel, how they thought, okay, we're going to get to heaven our way. We'll build a tower up to God. God confused their languages and so on and so forth, but they never got to God their way. It's like man saying, I'm going to get to heaven my way, not God's way. And the only way we're going to get to God is through Jesus Christ. The only way we're going to get to heaven is getting saved to be born again by the grace of God. God did it all. We can't make any contribution to our salvation about getting saved. Salvation is only by God's grace. And you know what? You and I do not deserve salvation. But God, and praise God, he made a way. God provided a way, only one way for man's salvation and forgiveness of sin. There's only one way. There's not 2 ways. There's not 4 ways. There's not 3 ways. There's 1 way. And that's Jesus Christ. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. Some religions teach we're all getting to heaven, but by different roads. That's man's philosophy. God's word says there's 1 way, and that's Jesus Christ, John 14:6. And there's other scriptures. And to a lot of people, it's difficult. You mean, I ask God to forgive me of my sins and ask Jesus to come into my heart. That's all there is to it. I said, yes, but if it's from the heart. Now, let me back up a little before I get more into today's message. The Bible talks about repentance. Repentance from sin, repentance toward God. You're walking it down life's road, and as we're walking it down life's road, we're headed in one direction. If we're not saved, and nobody's born saved, repentance is a change of mind to get the heart to change. And when we repent, it's not just saying, God, forgive me, and keep on going. It's making an about-face. Now, instead of heading toward the destruction in hell because unsaved people go to hell, I've made an about face. I've had a change of mind, a change of heart. I repent from sin and repent toward God. That's repentance. When people pray to get saved and they keep doing the same old sin, it's not judgment but discerning. They probably didn't get saved. They're doing the Band-Aid approach. They're playing a game called church. Because true salvation is asking God to forgive me of my sin and asking Jesus to come into my heart. But if I repent of my sin, the bank robber doesn't rob banks anymore. The thief doesn't steal anymore. The liar doesn't lie anymore. The deceiver doesn't deceive anymore. They turn from their sin and toward God. Are we perfect? No. But we have the grace of God that saves us in spite of ourselves. And to some people, they say, you mean I just believe from my heart and trust in Christ? Yes, we repent of the sin, believe in Christ. Man says, well, I got to do some good works to keep it. I have to do this or that. And so you finally get saved. Now, once a person's saved, it seems even more difficult sometimes for a saved person to realize that the life which God expects me and you to live is not of ourselves. It's only of God's power. We got saved by God's power, saved by God's grace. Now we want to live the Christian life. It must be by God's power and by God's grace. You and I can't live it ourselves. We couldn't get saved ourselves. We can't even keep ourselves saved. God keeps us saved. Aren't you glad He does? Amen? Now, we want to live our Christian life. Look in Philippians 4:13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Serving God under His grace is complete dependence upon God. When I got saved, I was in my bedroom, and I knelt down and I prayed and I cried. And you don't have to cry. Some people laugh, some cry. Everybody's emotions are different. I've had people say, I led that person to Christ, and they didn't shed a tear. Nothing. The Bible says you have to shed a tear to get saved. I'm sitting down because my ankle's hurting, so that's okay. But I can still see anyway. Now, but I cried out to God to save me and to forgive me of my sin. And I know I'm saved. I'm not perfect. Just ask my wife. Same thing with you. Ask your husband or wife. Now, but I have a perfect Savior. But it's God's grace that saved me. It's His power that washed away my sins. His power that keeps me saved. There's over 100 scriptures in the Bible showing that once we're saved, God keeps us saved. I couldn't save myself when I can't keep myself saved and you can't keep you saved. But it's a wonderful thing, the power of God and the grace of God that keeps us saved once we trust in Him as our Savior. Now, we get saved. We have to depend on God in the same way we did to get saved. It's by Him alone. And so the Christian life must be lived in the power of God. And if the Christian lives the Christian life in their own power, their own flesh, you depend on self and it's not of God. And that's where we fail. And a lot of times I run into people with failure and they'll do something like this. I told God, this is what I'm going to do. God, I'm going to do this and this. Please bless it. They fall flat on their face. And they say, God, why did you fail me? God didn't fail us. We shot our own selves in the foot. We go on down here and notice again, I'm going to read it again, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Not your good pleasure, not my good pleasure, His good pleasure. When we take a good look at God's grace, the emphasis is on the fact that it is God who works. For it is God which worketh in you. It's not your good works, it's not my good works, it's God which worketh in you. Look in Philippians 4:13, very familiar verse. This is why Paul told the local New Testament church at Philippi, as he's talking to them, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. I run into people and say, what if I get saved and I can't live the Christian life? I said, you can't live the Christian life now. You've got to be saved. A non-Christian cannot live a Christian life. No matter how hard they try, because they don't have Jesus Christ. But when we're saved and you get into things in your life, you say, I can't be faithful, I can't do this, I don't have time to read my Bible, I can't witness, I can't do this. Listen, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Yes, you can, if you depend upon God. I want to give you a couple other scriptures and stay there in Philippians, put a bookmark or something, go to Hebrews chapter 13 for a moment. I just want to briefly comment, give you a few things here this morning. Some things to help you and encourage you as we go through our life and we're to depend upon God. And I'm running to a lot of people say, I'm struggling at doing what I'm supposed to do. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 and 21, writing here to the Hebrew Christians, Jews who got converted, or I say Israelis that got converted, they were from different tribes of Israel. But in Hebrews 13, verse 21, or verse 20 and 21, in verse 20, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work, to do His will. Notice, working in you. Who's working in you? The context, verse 20, God. Working in you that which is well-pleasing in His sight. Through who? Who does it say through who? Anybody. Through who? Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So He makes you perfect. Don't let that word perfect throw you. I've had people say, "But preacher, I can't be perfect." No, you can't. The word perfect in the Greek means spiritually mature. He's telling us that as Christians, we need to grow in grace, grow in faith. We need to be spiritually mature. We need to grow up as Christians, just like we tell our kids as they grow up, and we tell our teenagers, act like an adult and treat them like a kid. But, you know, that's what happens sometimes. I don't know about you, when I was a teenager, my act like an adult. Then they said, "Well, why are you yelling at me like a kid? You know, you want me to act like an adult?" But God wants us to grow up spiritually, just as we grow up physically, and He wants us to grow up mentally and spiritually. Make you perfect, spiritually mature in every good work and everything we do, to do His will. Not my will, not your will. Your will and my will can be the opposite of God's will. Working in you, God working in us, that which is well-pleasing to His sight, not your sight, not mine, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. It's through Jesus Christ. Now go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 7. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. He had started the church. A man by the name of Apollos followed Paul as pastor. And a lot of people said, "Well, hey, you know what? I like Paul." And some said, "No, I like Apollos." And some said, "Well, maybe Paul was a little long-winded. Remember that time he preached to midnight? Eutychus fell in the third loft. They picked him up and Paul went on and preached to daylight." Man, couldn't you imagine? They did that back then. Couldn't you imagine going to church for 12 hours? How could one guy talk that long? I don't know. But some said, "I like Paul." Others said, "I like Apollos. He's a snappier dresser than Paul. This guy, I like his personality," or that. You know what? Paul said in verse 6, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, "I planted, He started the church, Apollos watered, He came and followed and picked up where Paul left off, but God gave the increase." You see, it's God who gives. It's God who gives the increase. "So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase." So, doesn't matter who it was who started the church. Doesn't matter who came after. It is all about God, not about man, not about me, not about you, but it's all about God. Amen? God gives the increase. Now, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 6. In 1 Corinthians 12, 6, "And there are diversities, different operations, but it is the same God which worketh in all," or all in all. I'll back up a little bit. Verse 4, "There are diversities of gifts." That God gives different gifts, but the same Spirit. There's only one Holy Spirit. Verse 5, "There are differences of administrations, how God works, but the same Lord." God works differently in different people's lives. He never goes contrary to Scripture, but He'll work different. But there's only one God. There are diversities of operations, the way God does work. But it's the same God which worketh all in all. Notice who's doing all the work here? God does. Man thinks, "I got to do some good work to stay saved or to be spiritual. I want people to think I'm spiritual." I don't care if people think I'm spiritual or not. I try to follow God's word. I run into people who try to impress me how spiritual they are. You don't have to impress anybody that you're spiritual. I used to know a preacher in Iowa. He'd walk around and he'd carry his big Bible, and he was a Methodist pastor. We became friends, but he had this big chain around his neck with this big cross. And he walked through town, and his collar turned around this big cross. I said, "Can I see that?" "Man, that thing probably weighed 2-3 pounds. And he had his big family Bible, and he'd walk around. I said, "Why do you do that?" "I want people to know that I'm spiritual." I said, "I didn't know you had to do that to be spiritual." Now, he wasn't ashamed of it, and I give him credit for that. You can do that and not even be saved. That doesn't mean you're spiritual because you carry a 2-pound cross around your neck and carry a family Bible. That's not necessarily spirituality. It could be because one is spiritual, but that's not what makes one spiritual. You see, when we've looked at these verses, when we look at God's working in the believer, it's by His grace, and it shows the weakness of man. Go back to 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 4. It shows the power of God, the grace of God, 2 Corinthians, I said first, 2 Corinthians 4, 7, and it shows the grace of God. It's God who works, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." When you live your Christian life, and you struggle and you fail and you decide, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this. And you do it in the flesh. You don't wait on God. Don't talk to God about it. Some people say, well, I prayed about it, now I'm going to do it. Well, wait for the answer. The kid comes home and it's just supper time and he says, Mommy, I want a cookie. No, you can't because it's supper time. Then he gets his hand in the cookie jar and you punish him for it. He said, but I did ask, but I didn't say yes. Now, how many of you did it when you were kids? Yeah, some of you did. He said here in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure. That's something valuable. It's in hidden. It's in earthen vessels. What's the earthen vessel? You and I. We're the earthen vessel. There's a treasure. When you and I got saved, we asked Jesus to come into our heart, and he's there. The Holy Spirit indwells us and seals us, and we have that treasure. It's inside of us. And everywhere we go, God is with us. The Holy Spirit is there. And he says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As we live our lives, the power of God is there. Now, when we look at God's working in the believer's life, it's by grace. The earthen vessels is our bodies, our lives. The treasure is valuable. It's God's grace and God's power. Now go to 2 Corinthians 1:9. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves. Let me stop there. The Bible said it's appointed unto man once to die and after this the judgment. We have the sentence of death. The unsaved person dies two times. There's a physical death and that spiritual death when they die and are cast into the lake of fire. We had the sentence of death and we still have it. But there's also a spiritual death, and that's, I believe, partly what he's talking about here. Before we were saved, we were spiritually dead. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Jesus Christ came forth from the dead, and when I got saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. My sins were washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ, and he gives us a new start in life. Amen? Before we're saved, we're blind to the truths of the Scripture, but now our eyes become open. He said that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises us from the dead, or raises the dead. Don't trust in yourself. Our heart sometimes deceives us. The devil plays with our mind to trick us. Realize that you and I have been sentenced to die, and so while in this life, don't trust in self, trust God. You trust in him for salvation after you're saved. Trust in him to live his life in you and through you. Trust in him to obey him in everything. The Bible says when we're saved, what's the first act of obedience a believer is supposed to do according to the Scripture after they're saved? Who can tell me? Anybody? Baptism. You know, and we look at the Scripture, it said, if a man knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. If a person is saved, though they should get baptized and they don't, that's sin. But it's the answer, Peter said, of a good conscience toward God. We need to pray. We need to read our Bibles. We need to attend church services when the doors are open. That's what the Scripture tells us. Forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Assembling is the churching. God established the local New Testament church. That's why we're here this morning and come back tonight and have Wednesday services and others so that people can be taught and preach the Word of God, encouraged in God's Word. We're here to obey the commands of God's Word. Jesus, every Lord's Day, where was he at? He was there in the temple. He was there in the synagogue. He was there in God's house, serving him, finding a way to serve the Lord. There's a lot of ways to serve the Lord. You know, as you're out every day, you can serve the Lord. And I've encouraged you to do this. You pray and ask God to put someone across your pathway that you could invite to church, that you can give the gospel, you can hand a tract to, you can tell them about Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord. You folks have been a tremendous blessing to me. Just like people, hey, visit for the bus route. We have a bus route and a van route, and people do that. Sunday school, junior church, primary church, King's Kids, Sunday school classes, cleaning the buildings. You know, it's not a nice job to clean, scrub the toilets and all that. Somebody's got to do it. Watching the nursery, that's service, that's ministry. Running the sound room, being an usher, being an officer. Doing all the things that we do, and I can add other things to it. Everybody who helped out, everybody's blessed my heart. You know, in the Bible, where one of the gals served while one went to church, it enabled everybody else to be in church. Now you say, is that getting out and winning people to Christ? No, but it's service. It's still serving God. It's doing something from the heart because we love the Lord. And everything I said, when we serve God, it should be from the heart because we love the Lord. But I want to share, all you folks bless me tremendously Sunday. And then Cal and Elaine invite me over to watch the football game and made me eat a steak dinner. I tell you what, that was a blessing. But serving Him and telling others about Jesus, about God's grace, which is salvation, and trusting in Him in each and every decision of your life. Now go to Romans chapter 8. We're getting down here to brass tacks. The grace of God. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 8, He said, so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you live in the flesh, if you do your own thing, if you do your own will, there's no way you're going to please God. There's no way. 2 Corinthians 1:9, as I read, trust in God in this life because it's going to end one day. Where are you going to be? Go to 2 Corinthians 3:5. But if we're in the flesh, we cannot please God. 2 Corinthians 3:5, go over there. And while you're there, I'll read this other verse again in Romans 8:8. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, the scripture tells us not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. We're not sufficient ourselves. I don't have what it takes to be the pastor of this church, and I never did. But I trust in God, and I lean on God. But you don't have what it takes to do what you do. If you trust in yourself and I trust in myself, we fail miserably. The arm of flesh shall fail you, the Bible says. So I need to and you need to trust in God just as I trusted in Him to save me and keep me saved and the power of God to wash away and forgive me of all my sins. Now as I've started my Christian life many years ago, I learned that I have to depend on God, trust in God, serve God, ask Him for His power, ask Him when I seek His will, wait for the answer. I've been like you a few times where I've gone out and prayed about it and done my own thing and fell flat on my face. It's like the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart and says, you stupid idiot, why didn't you wait? I don't know if God talks that way, but that's what I felt in my heart. I knew I was wrong. And you learn by experience sometimes, and yet we don't have to. We should take God at His word. And so if we're doing our own thing, there's no way we can please God. Trust in God in this life. In 2 Corinthians 3:5, listen, we're not sufficient of ourselves. We're just not. Because we need God. We need Jesus Christ as our guide, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, God uses us as instruments, and I want to back up for just a little bit now. You need God to be saved. I think I want Romans chapter 6. And yet we still need God working in our lives after we're saved. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 13, if you feel like you're struggling sometimes in your Christian life, it's a chore to do what you're supposed to do. It's a chore to go to church. It's a chore to serve God. It's a chore to witness. A chore to whatever. That's because you're trying to do it in the flesh. All these verses we read, it's God which worketh in you. It's to let go of self and say, God, I can't do it. You've got to do it through me. And when you give it to God, He does a wonderful, wonderful job. Look at Romans 6:13. Well, let's back up to verse 11. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We're dead to sin. Our sins were washed away, nailed on to Jesus on the cross. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. He said, don't yield your members. What are your members? Your eyes, your hands, your brain, your thinking, your feet. Where you go, what you see, what you hear, your ears, the way you think. Yield your members as instruments of righteousness, not unto unrighteousness. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, but you're not under law, but under grace. Verse 13, know ye not, or don't you know that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. He said, you know what? Your people do what they want to do. And a lot of people go out and do the wrong thing. A lot of people go out and do things that they know are wrong. But he says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of righteousness. When we look at an instrument, there's a lot of different things on an instrument to yield. And this verse shows the power of God is not of you or me. An instrument is useless, powerless without the control of the master. And there's a difference in trying and a difference in being used by God. I quit trying to serve God many, many years ago. With God's help, I serve the Lord. If you try, you struggle. I say, God, I'm starting my day out. I never say, God, go with me. I've heard people say, God, go with me today. We might take him somewhere where he don't belong, don't want to go. Listen, you don't have to ask God to go with you. If you're saved this morning, how many are saved? Say amen. Didn't you ask Jesus to come into your heart? You don't have to say, Jesus, go. He's there. The Holy Spirit came in and indwelt you and sealed you. If you go to some place you shouldn't go, you just took God there. If you talk some way you shouldn't speak, you just took God there. If you go someplace you should go on Sunday instead of going to church, you just took the Lord away from God's house with you on that Sunday morning, and you can't hide from him. He's there. An instrument needs to be used. He says, as instruments of righteousness. There's a lot of instruments. I brought a couple. Here's a hammer. Let's say I'm going to pound a nail. But if I say, okay, I got to do some work. Ken, you use hammers. You probably have nail guns, don't you? But if I say, okay, I'm going to build a cabinet for my wife. Hammer, do your thing. Man, it's working away, isn't it? See that hammer pounding those nails? It ain't doing it, is it? When does the hammer pound the nails? When I put it in my hand and I use it. This hammer isn't worth nothing unless somebody who knows how to use it uses it. It's like all the instruments you use stuff when you work on machines, you have tools. Couldn't you imagine Gary going to work, the machine's down, and the foreman comes over, lead man, you got to fix it, and you say, well, I put all my wrenches there, I put all my gauges there. I told it to do its job, but it don't. They're no good unless they're in your hand. Ken, with his cabinetry, does beautiful work. Those saws don't cut out the stuff, do they? You're back there doing it. We're instruments. We got to say, God, I'm available. Here's something. How many know what this is besides Gary? What is this? Who can tell me? What is it, Susie? A monkey wrench. This was my dad's from the time I was 5, 6. I remember this. But this is more than a monkey wrench. It's a left-handed monkey wrench. That's why I'm holding. How many have ever seen a left-handed monkey wrench before? A couple of you have. This is it. How many believe that? Okay, a few kids. There's no such thing as a left-handed monkey wrench, but I'm using it in my left hand. This wrench is older than I am, but I remember it hanging in my dad's work shed and later in his garage. This has worked on a lot of pipes over the years, but it's no good unless somebody is using it, putting it on the pipe and tightening or loosening or doing whatever it is. If you were to take, and I've done a lot of plumbing because my dad had rental property, I've had this for years. That's not a monkey wrench, but it's a what? Pipe wrench. And I've used that hundreds of times. And when my dad passed away, I wanted that monkey wrench. It probably ain't worth a buck and a quarter, but it was my dad's, and so I like it. And I've used this for years. But, you know, I've done a lot of pipes in a lot of houses with this and with that monkey wrench. A left-handed, you kids can go home and tell your folks, I saw a left-handed monkey wrench in church today. But listen, those instruments aren't worth anything unless somebody who knows how to use them uses them. Sometimes you and I don't know what to do or how to do it. But who worketh in us? As we went through the scriptures, who is to work in the Christian? Who? God. Jesus Christ. God does. And our part, look in verse 13, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God. See, it's God that worketh in you and God who works in me. And when sometimes people go through their Christian life and they're struggling and they don't know why, because they're trying to do it themselves. People try to get saved themselves and they don't. People try to live a good Christian life by doing. Instead of trying, we need to trust. We need to lean on the Lord and say, God, you've got to do the work in me and through you. Faithful is he that calleth you who will also do it. God, I need you to do it. I can't. I can't. I need your help. I've asked God to help me to pray. I've asked God to help me and make decisions for me. I've asked God a lot of things over the years, and I learned many years ago when I start my day out, God, I haven't lived this day before. You got to do it through me. And when we mess up, and I mess up, and you mess up, that's because we dropped back 10 yards a bit and tried to do it in the flesh ourselves. But I want to tell you, according to Scripture and what I've observed in my life, it's much better to trust in God and let God do it. And when He does it, it doesn't fail. Let's stand this morning.